Well, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals, we need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. It's great to be back. Not only did we have the Shelton conference last weekend, but we had to go to my nephew Joey's wedding in New Jersey. So we got back like late last night. So we're a little tired. We were grateful that the clocks got set back, and then we gained 3 hours coming back this way from New Jersey. So that was a good thing. Yeah, on the conference for next Friday and Saturday, please invite friends. And we don't have lots and lots of money to advertise this. And also, if we're trying to put it out on Facebook, and if you see any posts on it on Facebook, share them with your friends and encourage people to come. Pat's got a few of the handouts in the back if you wanted to pass them on to friends. And it'd be a really, really good time. And you might want to ask Pat too if he needs some help with some of the things he takes so much on himself for this conference each year, and so he could use some help there. So that would be a real blessing. And then the November 17th, the memorial for Bill Gremmert, I believe it's going to be pretty much right after church, about 1 o'clock ish around there. And it'll be right here, so you want to come and, you know, just celebrate the life of a real godly man, godly brother, and you know he's a great encouragement to me, and just give you a chance to just share your condolences with the family, and we could talk a little bit about memories from Bill. Now, if you go to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to finish up the last two verses. Now, if you notice the handouts that are out there for Galatians 3, We might get into Galatians 3, but I doubt it. I think we're just going to get through the last two verses of Galatians chapter 2 because they're so vitally important. And so as you turn there, we'll bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we love you, Lord. And we love you not only that because you sent your living word, God the Son, to become a man and to die on the cross for our sins. And you raised him from the dead to conquer death for us. But you also give us your written word, totally without error, so that as we study the scriptures, we could put on the mind of Christ. And Christ could actually live his resurrection life in us and through us. But we just pray, Lord, that as we study this passage, that it would be your word that is proclaimed. I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth, that I would not lead anyone astray. Pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives. We just love you, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to love you more. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, remember here that Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he's refuting a false gospel of salvation through faith plus works of the law. We're not saved through faith in Jesus plus something else. We're complete in Christ. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Now, true saving faith does produce good works, okay? But it's not out of duty. It's not like, okay, I'm trying to please God in my own strength. It's no, through faith, through trusting in Jesus, and through love for God and love for our neighbor, the Holy Spirit empowers us to obey God from the heart. So God's really not looking at our outward deeds. He's looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul will talk about a few chapters from now, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, do you have that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Because Paul says, against such things, there is no law. And that's what God's looking at as a character. So, you know, James 1:22 tells us, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Okay? But that entails being a doer of the word from the heart. And we cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's kind of like hearing the word preached. Well, that's good. But now you got to apply it. You got to do it. But the ultimate goal is not hearing and doing, but being. Being Christ-like. Okay? So in the end, the Lord doesn't just want our knowledge and our behavior. He wants our hearts. He wants us. Okay? And Paul's going to talk about that, and the way Paul puts it, when he talks about that, Paul talks about Christ living in us. And so we're going to see that. Now look at verse 19 of Galatians chapter 2. And so he's refuting this false teaching. This is before the Jerusalem Council. They're going to go to settle this issue once for all. And he realizes he's preaching to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. You don't need to convert to Judaism and become a Jew to get saved. You just need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Okay? Now, true saving faith will produce good works, but we're saved not by works, but through faith in Jesus. And so Paul says this in Galatians 2, verse 19, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." So through the law, we died to the law, so that we might live to God. You know, this is something Paul is very, very clear on, this somewhat of a mystery of how the old you is dead. Okay? Law demands perfection. We can't perfectly keep that law, but Jesus died in our place, and when Jesus died, we died with him. When Jesus was raised, we now enter into Jesus' resurrection life. And so there's very, very mysterious aspects to that, but we need to understand that it's not our job to reconstruct the Old Testament law in our lives Because if we do, the law is going to do what it was intended to do. It's going to smack us down. And so basically, think of your walk with the Lord not as a list of rules and regulations, not as outwardly obeying the Lord, but obeying the Lord from the heart because you trust in Him through faith and love in action. Okay? And so then Paul says that Christ lives in me. Christ lives in us in verse 20. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Now that sounds pretty freaky, because Paul wasn't saved when Jesus got crucified. But when Paul met Jesus and became a Christian on the road to Damascus, he recognized that when Jesus died, the old Paul died. I don't know about you. I haven't been around 2,000 years, okay? So sometimes I feel like it. But the fact of the matter is I'm a pretty young guy. I was born in the 1960s. The old people, they were born in the 50s or before, but the young guys, they were born in the 1960s and after. And it's not my fault. I had no say in the matter. It's not my fault. I was born on the cutoff day, January 1st, 1960. But you gotta cut that off somewhere. But I don't feel like 2,000 years ago I died on a cross of wood. I don't feel like that. But Paul says that in God's word. Do you believe God's word? There's some professors now at Bible colleges and seminaries. I don't think they believe God's word. But God's word tells us. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And because he's been crucified with Christ, because we've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I see, you know, Phil Fernandez. And I'm thinking, okay, it's just Phil Fernandez just living the next day of his life. But God's word said, no, the old Phil Fernandez is dead. Now Christ is living his life through Phil Fernandez. Now what do? We bring back the old man. We do it on a regular basis, okay? But it's like taking a dead dog for a walk around a block. That's unnatural. And that's what we do when we bring out the old Phil Fernandez, the old John McCarthy. You bring out the old you. The old you's dead. And we got to stop listening to the lies of the evil one who wants us to think, you know, no, Phil Fernandez, you're still the same guy you were, you know, 45 years ago walking around in New Jersey. You haven't changed. You're the same guy. That's not what God's word says. God's word says if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, then you have died to the law. Now you live to God, and you have been crucified with Christ. You might sit down and say, man, I am so bad. I messed up so much in my life. Even now as a Christian, maybe I mess up now and then. Well, we all do, okay? Maybe you messed up big. Maybe you messed up small. You say, man, I deserve death. I deserve the death penalty. Well, yeah. Well, you got it when you died with Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, The law and all that it required, that was nailed. All the requirements of the law, that was nailed to the cross with Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. And so when you claim to be a believer, you're trusting in Jesus, but you think, no, I've done something where I could never get to heaven. It's like you're actually underestimating what Jesus of Nazareth did on the cross of Calvary for you. It's like, oh, I could never pay the price for my sin. Well, yeah, you could in hell forever and ever and ever. But the fact of the matter is Jesus paid the price for you. And you say, well, how could he pay the price for my sins in just 6 hours on the cross? And that covers my eternity, you know, billions of people, eternity in hell. Well, just think about who's on that cross. That's the ultimately worthy God, the Son, the eternal God, on the cross, suffering in our place, and the worth of that sacrifice, the justice of God, is satisfied. And And so Christ lives in me. Believers have been crucified with Christ. You know, this is why we sin. I'll be honest. This is why we sin. We underestimate what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He not only took our penalty for us, but he even dethroned sin. Sin is no longer our master. Just read Romans chapter 6. He dethroned the power of sin in our lives. But we have doubts. We trust in him for salvation, but we have doubts. But we have been crucified with Christ. When I came in here this morning, I didn't feel like, wow, I died. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, I've been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live. Well, then who lives? Now Christ lives in me. Okay? And we almost act like, wow, yeah, Paul's using some really nice metaphors. He's not speaking metaphorically. Now, it doesn't mean you are Jesus, okay? No, he's God, you're not, okay? But Paul is saying if you're a believer, Christ is now living his life in you and through you. How? Because he says, now I live by faith in Jesus. So look at that verse again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, if you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old you is dead, now Christ lives in you, and now you live your life, not by confidence in yourself, now you live your life by faith in Jesus, and we're no longer under the law. This is why Paul could say in Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't, you know, there's times when, you know, sometimes when I'm happy, sometimes when I'm mad, but it's like, man, I don't feel like Jesus is living his life through me right now. Well, probably not. We're at those points, guess what we're doing? We're bringing back the old you. And we don't have to anymore. Oh, this sin is so strong in my life, I can't resist. Yeah, that's what the evil one wants you to think. You can't resist. But now Christ lives in you and works through you. And you're no longer under dominion to the law. Now you're under grace. Grace provides everything you'd need to say no to sin. Am I saying we're going to live sinless, perfect lives until Jesus comes back? No. But the fact of the matter is because we're disrespecting our King. Every time we sin and we think, well, I'm just going to go to the tree of the forbidden fruit and just go for one more bite. Okay? We're disrespecting our King. You want to go to the tree, you go to the tree which he was nailed on. Okay? And so the old you is dead. Now Christ lives in you, and you live that life by faith in the Lord Jesus. So you can say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Look at the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Just a couple books from here. Paul wrote this book probably a good decade or so later. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. He talks about the mystery. He said, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and for generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to believers, were the set apart ones. To them, this is the mystery, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the mystery that wasn't fully revealed in the Old Testament, but became revealed in the New Testament, is that Christ, the Jewish Messiah, would indwell Gentiles and save them and work through them totally apart from the law of Moses. Okay? And so this is what Paul is fighting, is that you had these sincere, zealous Jews. Many of them were Pharisees, were Jewish rabbis who came to Christ, professed faith in Christ, but then they thought, well, the Gentiles can't just accept the Jewish Messiah and be saved by him. They've got to first get circumcised and become a Jew. Then they can embrace Jesus and be saved. And Paul's saying, no, the mystery hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New Testament is that Gentiles could come to salvation without becoming Jews. Now, the good news is everyone, Jew or Gentile, who trusts in Jesus alone for salvation, were spiritually Jews. We're spiritual Jews, okay? But a Gentile does not have to become a physical Jew. Doesn't have to get circumcised and place himself under the Old Testament law to be saved, okay? And Paul says to blur that, to say, well, you need circumcision and the Old Testament law, submission to the Old Testament law, plus Jesus to be saved. Paul says, no, we're complete in Christ. And in the Colossians, it was the same type of a similar heresy, where people were placing themselves under the Old Testament Jewish feast days. By the way, if you want to celebrate Jewish feast days to look back at Jesus, and you want to voluntarily do that, I'm okay with that. I don't see any contradiction there. But when you require, you have to do these things, either to be saved or to grow in Christ, that's when we're going against what the Word of God teaches, which is the gospel of grace, salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Look at Colossians 2, 8 to 10. Paul says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. And a lot of people will say, oh, look, these are God's anti-philosophy. Well, he's anti any anti-Christian philosophy. This anti-Christian philosophy that the Colossians were falling prey to, false teachers were going to Colossae and teaching it. You had to get circumcised. You had to eat the Old Testament Jewish diet. You had to celebrate the Old Testament Jewish feast days. Then there was some real occultic worship of angels. And Paul said, look, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through some, you know, false wisdom. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Why? For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what Paul's saying is, Jesus is God incarnate. What Paul is saying is, it doesn't get any better than Jesus. Anybody who thinks they need Jesus plus something more doesn't really know Jesus. Okay? And so we got to say, look, I'm trusting in Jesus and him alone for salvation, the true Jesus of the Bible. And then he says in verse 10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He was teaching these formerly, you know, they were pagan Gentiles, and Paul was leading these pagan Gentiles to salvation in Christ. And then they were thinking, this is great. Now we can rejoice. We've been saved by Jesus. And then other guys would come and say, no, that's not enough. You still got to get circumcised. You still got to eat an Old Testament Jewish diet. You still got to place yourself under the law of Moses. And Paul tells them, you are complete in him. You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. You even had some occultic people that, you know, just as there are people who call themselves Christians and get involved in the occult, there were people who call themselves Jews and got involved in the occult. And they were getting into all kinds of angel worship. And so Paul points out over and over again in this letter that Jesus is the head of all principality and power. He even points out in Colossians 1:15 to 17 that Jesus created not only the visible realm, but the invisible realm. He even created the angels. And so Paul makes it clear in his letters, as he does here in Galatians, that it is now that this mystery that Christ lives in us. If you trust in Jesus for salvation, you died with Christ, you were raised with Christ, and now Jesus lives his life in you and through you, okay? And so that you're no longer under the law. Look at Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Verses 20 to 24, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. And Paul says this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." See, what it's all about right now, what we're doing once you get saved, it's all about putting on the mind of Christ. And by the way, where do you learn the mind of Christ but the Word of God? Okay? And so it's putting on the mind of Christ, and so that you no longer, you have to put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So you're not who you used to be. If you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, you are not who you used to be. You need to stop acting that way. Okay? Put off the old you and put on the new you that was created in the image of Christ. So we now live by faith in Jesus. I died with Jesus, I was raised with Jesus, and now Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in Jesus. This is why Paul could say things like, you know, in Romans 13, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, love therefore is the fulfillment of the law. What he's saying is, don't get all bogged down by the technicalities. Jesus empowers you for the first time in your life. Once you trusted in Jesus, now the Holy Spirit indwells you. Now you can love God with everything you got. You can love your neighbor as yourself. That's the spirit of the law. Now when the spirit of the law and the letter of the law butt heads, you obey the spirit of the law. So Jesus is like, okay, well, it's a Sabbath day. I'm supposed to rest on the Sabbath day, but there's a guy that needs healing. Well, God's law is like what the first four commands, all about loving God. Last six, all about loving your neighbor. So Jesus summed up all the commands, love God with everything you got, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus decided, okay, I'm going to obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. And so here he got, you know, the Jewish religious leaders wanted to put Jesus to death, wanted to execute him because he was healing people on the Sabbath day. Now, a lot of it, too, wasn't just the Old Testament Sabbath law. The Old Testament Sabbath law, they're basically telling you, take one day off a week and just focus on God. Boy, we Americans could learn that. You know, we get a day off. It's NFL football or college football or, you know, whatever it is, or we just go sailing or, you know, and I'm not saying doing those things are bad. But if you're thinking, man, I just wish I had some free time so I can focus more on me, you know? Yeah, you need a break from working hard, taking care of your family, but set aside that time for the Lord. And but that doesn't mean you use religious rituals to prevent you from loving God with everything you got and from loving your neighbor as yourself, okay? And Jesus said, man, there's a guy who needs healing, and he's willing to trust in me, and I'm willing to heal him. Jesus would show the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders. If their ox fell in a ditch, ox was worth a lot of money back then. Ox fell in a ditch on a Sabbath day, they'd work on a Sabbath day and get that ox out. If you had a little baby boy in eighth day of life, is a Sabbath, Then they'd take him to the temple and have the priest circumcise the, take him to their Jewish leaders, who would then circumcise the child and do that work on the Sabbath day. Romans 3:31, Paul says, do we then, he say, you know, we're not saved by the works of the law, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. So then he says in Romans 3:31, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. We uphold the law by faith. So basically, being under the law means you're trying to be under all the technicalities of the Old Testament laws to try to earn God's favor on your own. And guess what? We all fall short. But when you're under grace, grace provides. The law condemns, grace provides. And it provides us the power to obey the spirit of the law, not worrying so much about the technicalities, but to obey the spirit of the law through the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me tell you this. You will not even be able to figure out the spirit of the law without the spirit of God. Without being grounded in God's word, you're not going to be able to figure out, well, what do I do in this situation? You've got to be spirit-led. Please start each day with devotional study of God's word and prayer. You do those things, what happens? You get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it becomes natural for you to walk in the supernatural. Okay? You know, I see some guy at the store and I just start witnessing to him. 2 minutes later, I see another guy at the store and I just say, hey, God bless you, and walk right by. You know? Now, if I'm in the Spirit, it's because God's telling me, this guy's ready for the gospel. This other guy's not. Okay? But we've got to walk with the Spirit. And let me tell you this, though, too. Most of the time, the spirit of the law and the letter of the law are going to match up pretty good. Okay? So you don't place yourself under all these regulations, but when the moral aspects of the Old Testament law, when God says, don't bear false witness, the spirit of the law is almost always, don't bear false witness. Now, if your name is Rahab the harlot and you got two Jewish spies on a roof to protect your life, you can lie to the Canaanite authorities and send them in the wrong direction and not submit to the evil governing authorities. The apostles, they said, we must obey God rather than men, when the Jewish ruling council ordered them to no longer preach Jesus. But you've got to be in the Spirit and in the Word before you can ever figure out, well, what is the spirit of the law? But God wants to change you from within. This is where Paul says, Christ lives in me. Paul is putting on the mind of Christ, and by putting on the mind of Christ, he is thinking Jesus' thoughts through him. Okay? I want to see people through Jesus' eyes. I want to love people with Jesus' love. Okay? And that's the problem. I'm telling you, the church doesn't vote much different than the world. Whatever the world likes, the church likes, you know? And look at Romans 12:1-2, what Paul says here. We would rather be outwardly conformed to the world and be cool in the eyes of the world than be inwardly transformed by God and His Word. But Paul's saying, look, Christ lives in me. The old me is dead. And now I need to live by faith in Jesus. I'm no longer under the law. That means I've got to put on the mind of Christ. So Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, that passage is plastered with temple ritual terminology. Okay? So our reasonable service is no longer going to the temple and having a lamb sacrificed in our place. Okay? Now that Jesus, the true Lamb of God, has been sacrificed, God doesn't want animal sacrifices. Instead, God wants a living human sacrifice, our own bodies. We need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So it's like, well, what does God want from me? The answer is God wants you. You know, can we honestly say, you know, when I'm eating food, can I honestly say that I am eating food to nourish and strengthen my body so that Jesus can work his will in my life? Now, I can't always say that. Sometimes I'm sitting down and what I'm putting in my body, Jesus is saying, no, don't put that stuff in your body. That tastes good, but you're taking energy away. You're taking years off your life that you could be serving King Jesus. But sometimes even when I'm eating good food, it's just like, it's for me. You know, we're the bride of Christ. A good, healthy marriage, it's not just in a marriage, you're not just trying to do the right things and say the right things and think the right things. You're trying to do those things for your spouse. Okay? You're trying to meet the needs of your spouse and put your own needs on the shelf. And when both spouses are doing that, giving 100% for the other spouse, you got a beautiful marriage. But it's the same with the Lord. Whatever we say, whatever we do, even when we go to sleep. By the way, I don't get enough sleep. And the Lord's really convicted me on that. You know, my last few hospital doctor checkups have not been real good. And I know I got to get more sleep, got to get more rest. I want to do everything that God's called me to do, but I need to get more rest. But when I want to get more rest, it shouldn't be, I want to get more rest for me. Because if I just accept what Paul says, the old Phil Fernandez is dead. And so when I rest to get my body strengthened, to get the energy that I need to be all that God called me to be so that Christ can live in me and through me and I can be about his work and live not by the law but by faith in Jesus. Are you offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. The word conform means don't be outwardly conformed to this world. Paul in Galatians 1:10, he makes it clear. Look, I could either please man or I could please God. I can't please both. Some of us want to please the world. We want to be cool in the eyes of the world. In fact, there are some churches now, some big churches too, that want to be what they call woke churches. And what they're doing is they're taking the new morality, which is very immoral. The new morality, you know, Christianity is bad, America is bad, and they've got all this socialism is good. They've got all these kinds of crazy ideas. Isaiah says, "What are those who call evil good and good evil?" It's not our job to conform to the world. Okay? You know, I mean, when you trust in Jesus for salvation, you know, it's kind of a paradox there. When you trust in Jesus for salvation, there's a sense where now you love the world more than ever before. You just love the people in the world. But there's also a sense where you have declared war on the world. But so many of us want to be conformed to the world. We want to be cool in the eyes of the world. And do not be outwardly conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be inwardly transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? How are we going to be inwardly transformed by the renewing of our mind? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, studying God's word, prayer, fellowship with other Christians. Right now, we should be in the process of renewing our minds. Okay? You know, when once we trust in Jesus for salvation, we have a new mindset. Now we want to serve the Lord, not ourselves. But we still bring with that all the conclusions from the old worldview. Okay? We want to replace the false ideas with God's truth and be inwardly transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, people ask me, how do I want to know God's specific will for my life. Well, here's how you do it. Right here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are you offering your body a living sacrifice to the Lord? Are you allowing God to renew your mind? Are you refusing to be conformed to the world and accept counsel from the world? Because when you do that, when you obey God's general will for your life, for all believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit from the heart, God will then change your desires and you'll begin to desire what God desires for you. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. So you make the Lord your greatest joy and the Lord will start to change your desires and you'll begin to desire what God desires for you. That's what it means that Christ lives in us. The old you is dead and now I live by faith in the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And that reads, and he, that's Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. See what our job is to live for the one who died for us. Our job is to live for the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. Okay? So we're no longer under the law. Look at Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And Paul says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? It's God's power is at work in our lives, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. How much power of God is being unleashed in the life of a believer? The answer is the same power that it took God the Father to raise Jesus from the dead. God's resurrection power is unleashed in your life so that Christ can live his life in you and through you. So you could say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay? And Paul is basically saying, look, man, I'd rather be dead and be home with the Lord. Okay? But he realized that the Philippians needed him, and he said, you know, for your benefit, I'm glad that I'm going to be released from prison. This was his first Roman imprisonment. And but he's saying, for me to live is Christ. Is Jesus your life? If you're a believer, Jesus is your life, should be your life, but we don't always act that way. Is God bearing his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Against such things, there is no law. Okay, back in Galatians, look at verse 21 of Galatians 2. Now Paul's saying that, look, you're dead to the law. I died with Jesus. I was raised with Jesus. And now Christ lives in me. And this means that I live by faith in Jesus. And I'm no longer under the law. Verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness, and you need righteousness to get to heaven, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Okay? Don't nullify the grace of God. God's grace, charis in the Greek, means God's unmerited favor. It's a free gift. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not a result of works, that no one should boast. It's a free gift, okay? And don't nullify that. Don't downplay that. Don't set aside God's grace, because if righteousness comes through the law, so you're either saved by human effort and works of the law, or we're saved by God's grace and we receive it through faith. It's not both. But if we nullify the grace of God, you know, don't nullify the grace of God, because if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We did not need him to save us. Now, Rory and I used to have a friend when I worked in law enforcement security. His name was Dan, and I gave Dan one of that question. They always used to tell you, in evangelism explosion with Dr. D. James Kennedy, ask people, if you died today, would God let you into heaven? So I asked this Dan guy this question. You know, Dan was a nice guy, but he wasn't a believer. I think he's a believer now. I'm not sure. No, Rory doesn't know still. Well, but with Dan, I asked him, I said, you know what? If you died right now, would God let you into heaven? And this guy shocked me, because he looked at me like, yeah. Yeah, he would. And I was like, they never taught me how to respond to that. How do you respond to that? A guy thinks he's good enough to get to heaven. I said, well, what makes you think God's going to let you into heaven? He said, well, he says, I got this neighbor. This guy lives down a block from me. And he's telling me about some immoral slob that lives down a block from him. And then and then he's telling me about some other guy he once knew. And how immoral, how evil he was and stuff. And I said, you know, you can make yourself look real good as long as you compare yourself to other moral slobs. You know, I compare myself with Hitler and Stalin. I look pretty good, you know. But I said, that's not the problem. Is you're going to be compared to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who by nature and by his deeds has the righteousness that has earned heaven. Mahatma Gandhi might look good in the eyes of the world. You put him next to the Lord Jesus, and it's like Isaiah says that our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. So I read this verse to him. If I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I said, you're basically calling Jesus of Nazareth a fool. Because Jesus said he had to die on the cross for Dan's sins, for my sins, for your sins. No other way for us to be saved. So if you think you can earn your own salvation by works, attain righteousness through works of the law, then you're calling Jesus of Nazareth a fool, because you're saying he didn't need to die for me. I could have done it on my own. Now, this guy had enough respect for Jesus where he was like, ooh, like, you know, kind of wanted a retake on the question. And, you know, and I don't know if he ever came to Christ, but never, ever say, don't ever utter these words, I don't need you, Jesus. You didn't have to die for me, Jesus. I can save myself. I can sanctify myself. Most of us here, we're trusting in Jesus for salvation. He's like, look, I need you, Jesus. I needed you to die on the cross for my sins. I needed you to save me. Okay, now just give me the ball. I'll grow in the Lord. I'll do it on my own. Let me tell you, you know, if I gave you, you know, back in the 1990s, if I gave you the heavyweight championship belt, you didn't earn it. I just gave it to you as a free gift. Now all you got to do is maintain it, retain it, and fight Mike Tyson that night. Okay? If you didn't earn it, you ain't going to be able to keep it. Not in your own strength. And so we've got to understand, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We did not need him to save us. But we know what Paul is saying. Paul's saying righteousness doesn't come through the law. We're all sinners. We all deserve the flames of hell. None of us would be saved if Jesus did not die on the cross for our sins. And when he died on the cross for our sins, if we trust in Jesus for salvation, in the eyes of God, we died with him. And when God the Father raised Jesus from the dead, in the eyes of God, he raised us. And now we're supposed to be living Christ's resurrection life through the power of the Holy Spirit, because the same power that it took God to raise Jesus from the dead, that power is at work in our lives. You know, we got a lot of people here, you know, that think, you know, oh, I'm just a regular person and I'm just quiet. Nobody knows my name. And I'm telling you, God's resurrection power is unleashed in your life. The old you died. The old you is dead. Now Christ lives in you. The life you now live, you live by faith in Jesus. You're no longer under the law, but now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can obey God from the heart. Now we're going to see next week passages like this, Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, we were born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? What he's saying is, look, it didn't take human effort to save yourself. It's not going to take human effort to bring you home. Okay? We were saved. The Holy Spirit gave us the new birth. The Holy Spirit will empower us and cause us to mature in Christ, cause us to grow. And we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. We will grow and be sanctified and be more and more set apart for God's holy purposes by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. The old you is dead. You died with Christ. And now Christ lives in you. And Christ lives in me. To build his kingdom. And for his glory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just love you, Lord. And we love your word. And please help us to see that if we're trusting in your son Jesus alone for salvation, that the old man is dead, that we've been born again, we're new creations in Christ, and now Jesus is living his life through us. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not be outwardly conformed to the pattern of the world, but we would be inwardly transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would put on the mind of Christ, that we would see others through Jesus' eyes, that we would say what Jesus wants us to say, and think what Jesus wants us to think, and do what Jesus wants us to do. And so help us, Lord, to understand this mystery, that even among the Gentiles, it is now Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense, and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Civil Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.